Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Let's have a word of prayer together, remembering those first responders, those who are working in the hospitals and in the nursing homes, and those who are working in the government to try to fight this virus. Let's remember them as they are fighting on the front lines. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you so much, Lord. You're such a wonderful God, and you're so good to us. You're so long-suffering and merciful and patient and kind. Lord, even in your judgment, Lord, if that is what we're feeling now, if we're under the hand of God's judgment, that even in your judgment, Lord, we know from the scriptures that you are long-suffering and that you are merciful. And Father, I'm thankful tonight to know that you are in control, that you are God, and that you rule over everything. I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm not just left in the hands of men or science, Lord, because we're finding out through this that just a tiny little virus, something that we can't even see, is able to defeat us. And Father, we're feeling how weak and how helpless we are. We're feeling just, Lord, just how fragile life really is, and the uncertainty of tomorrow. And in your word, Lord, you did say that we're not to boast or brag about having another day. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And Father, I think many of us are being confronted with that truth. And Lord, that our life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And Father, as we feel just how temporary this life is and how that compares to eternity, Lord, I hope that many, and I pray for many, to be turned to you, God, by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would work to lead many to repentance and to faith. And Father, I pray that you'd bless our Bible study together. And Lord, we thank you again for Calvary. We thank you for the blood that was shed there, the only thing that can wash away our sins. And Lord, we thank you for the peace of God that we have that passes all understanding. I pray for those who are still fighting with doubts and fears and the uncertainty of this whole situation. Father, I pray that the peace of God right now would rest on their home and on their hearts and their lives. Dear Lord, and I pray for those that are working on the front lines, Lord, I pray that you'd protect them. I pray that you'd encourage them. I pray for, Father, for our country, Lord, that you'd have mercy upon us and that this would pass quickly. And, Lord, that we would be able to get back to having church together and meeting together just like we've always done, Lord. And maybe, Lord, the little things in life, maybe we take for granted that we'll appreciate them more. But Father, through all of this, I just pray that tonight, that this message tonight would be an encouragement, would be a blessing. And Father, that you would use this ministry to be able to feed hungry souls and to lead those who may not have a saving knowledge. They're not sure. They don't have it settled. They haven't settled things and they're not right with God. And I pray for those folks that you would bring them to a repentance and to a right relationship with you. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll pick up our study here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. And I wanted to share with you a testimony that I got from Sermon Audio. It's going to have to wait till the next time, but it's just amazing how they've been able to provide all of this for us, and it's not a coincidence that they had it ready. It was the providence of God, and I just got an email today explaining the details of what that means and how they had been working day and night. That ministry, sermonaudio.com, has been working day and night to be able to provide this for us so that we can do this. And then I hear that some out there are not able to be able to tune into the video as easily as others are. Some are able to watch the whole thing with no problems. Others are losing the video and maybe having the audio for a little time and then losing it altogether. So we apologize for that. You can go on the website, antiquitybaptistchurch.com, and then you'll find links there for different ways to listen. There is a hotline number that you can call, and then you can enter the church ID code in there. There's instructions for that on the website. I know that's not the best way to listen, but those are the options that we have at this point right now. And so Ruth chapter 1, verse number 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. They two, referring to Naomi and to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Some estimate that these two weary travelers had traversed 50 to 60 miles, some of it through mountainous terrain, to travel from Moab to Bethlehem. So this was a long journey. These women may have left Moab selling everything that they have in order to pull together all of their resources. They may have been arriving into town here with nothing more than the clothes that they had on their back. And it says that all the city was moved about them. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. We'll call this the welcome party. They arrived in the beginning of harvest. It says there at the end of verse number 22, arriving at the beginning of this barley harvest. This is early spring. This is sometime between March and April as they are arriving. And I wonder if at that point, as these weary travelers come into town, if Naomi isn't thinking to herself, all of the reports were really true. God really is blessing the land, and God is filling this place up with the blessings of this harvest. And as she looked around and she saw all of this, I imagine that she felt relieved and was back to be glad to be back in her hometown. But this tells us that the events of the book of Ruth, because this was the end of the barley harvest, that the events of this book take place in only a matter of weeks. So it's a very short period of time as we just sort of look in on these lives and we examine and we see what the daily life of a believer was in Israel. Just a number of weeks here that pass by, and we are privileged to be able to look into it. Now most, if not all, of the men servants were out working in the fields. All of the men, as well as the servants, they were out working in the field. So imagine, as Naomi and Ruth are coming into town, imagine all of the women and their children are just flocking around those new arrivals in town. And there's a great commotion, it says. It came to pass when they were coming to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. There was a great commotion. They were stirred up, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" We'll simply just call this the question. We go from the welcome to the question. Is this Naomi? In other words, they're saying, is this the same person who left? And she lived so well when she was here. She kept such a nice house. She was so charitable with the poor. She always took such good care of herself. They look at Naomi and they say, is this Naomi? I can hardly recognize her. She went out full. When she went out, the roses were in full bloom. And they were beautiful and bright colors. But now, her roses have faded. She went out in prosperity. She came back in poverty. And they said, is this Naomi? Naomi has known these folks for many, many years. Now I wonder, do we hear concern in their voice? Concern for her condition, for what she's been through? Is it care? Is it love that we hear? Or do we hear criticism? Are they looking at her with a critical eye? When they came into Bethlehem, all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" She must have been well off by the way that the village responds to her. So we imagine that she has gone from prosperity and gone to poverty, and that circumstances have changed for her greatly, and you could see it. She was worse for the wear of everything that she'd gone through. And if they are treating her with contempt, then shame on them. Shame on them. We should never kick somebody when they've fallen down. Doesn't the gospel teach us to have grace with others? Isn't that what the gospel teaches us? Because the gospel should teach us not only how to be saved, but how to live, and how to think of others, and how to treat them, and how to think of ourselves as well. The gospel teaches us that before Christ comes into our lives, that we are unworthy, that we are fallen, that we are depraved in our nature, that we are sinful, we are dirty, we're not fit for heaven. We can't enter into heaven because of our sin. And God has to reach down, and the Bible says that God reached down to us and he condescended to us. That is, he stooped way down to meet us where we were and pulled us up out of the muck and the mire, pulled us up out of our sins and out of all of the trouble that we've gotten ourselves into. And God reaches down in love and does something for us that we don't deserve. And that's grace. That's grace. And so when we deal with other people, we ought to deal with them in grace and in love. When God found me and I was down and I had fallen, he didn't kick me when I was down. He didn't get his belt out and whip me and thrash me. No, God reached down in love. And when God saved me, he got a hold of a young man that had all kinds of problems and all kinds of baggage that I brought along with me. And God began to work on me. The Bible tells us to be fishers of men, and our job is to catch fish. It's God's job to clean them up. He says, "You catch him and I'll clean him." And when God got a hold of me, I had all kinds of problems and all kinds of issues. And there were times in my life where I'd do well and I'd be feeling pretty good about myself, and then I'd fall. And then I'd be discouraged. Nobody had to tell me that I was a dirty dog. I knew I was a dirty dog. I mean, I wasn't fit to come into the house. I wasn't fit for nothing else to just come out on the porch and just kick me and yell at me and tell me to get away and wouldn't let me into the house in that kind of condition. You know, you have to take the garden hose out and just spray me off. It's just a dirty dog, been out in all kinds of nasty stuff and just stank. And the Lord, when he'd find me like that sometimes, he wouldn't whip me with his belt. He'd get down and he'd clean me up. And he'd use the scriptures, some of them to cause me to fear, and then some of them to cause me to love. And the Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And so for us to kick somebody when they're down, because she is the prodigal daughter of the Bible. This is the prodigal daughter returning home after living in disobedience with her husband, taking her family down, and after her family is broken apart and she loses her husband and loses her sons, now she's coming back and just destitute. Coming back after living in rebellion and disobedience and coming back to the place of blessing. And it's wrong for us to treat people like that, like we are holier than thou and we're better than them and we're full of pride when we do that. We've got to treat people the same way that God treats us. You remember when they brought that woman to Jesus and she'd been taken in adultery? How did Jesus deal with it? Was it wrong what she did? Does not the law say that thou shalt not commit adultery? Does not the law say that a woman who does that is worthy of death? And the man, when they're taken in adultery, they're both supposed to be stoned to death. They brought the woman to Jesus, and I know that Jesus was thinking to himself, where's the man? Where's the Pharisee that was with this woman, most likely? And I wonder what he stooped down and what he wrote on the ground, but I wonder if it wasn't just that part of the law that says that the man is supposed to be brought along with a woman and stoned to death. But you know, Jesus wasn't there to condemn. Jesus was there to forgive. And so what he said to the woman, well, what he said to the crowd is he said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. And of course, from the oldest people to live long enough, they realize, you know, how they are and how many times they sin, how many times they let God down, and people had the most life experience. They threw down their stones first, you know, and everybody one by one just walked away. And then finally Jesus was there with a woman. He looked down at her and he said, is there nobody to condemn you? And he said, neither do I. I don't condemn you either. But he said to her, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So he doesn't condone the sin, but he doesn't kick somebody when they're down. She said, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. This is her reply. We've seen the welcome, the question, and now her reply to the question in verse number 20, call me not Naomi. Now, Naomi, we're probably all familiar with this, means pleasant. It can also mean amiable or friendly. This was a woman who was a very social woman. She was very pleasant to be around. She probably was head of the welcome committee for Bethlehem. And one time was heading up these ladies. Who knows? But she's probably having, you know, 31 parties at her house and Tupperware parties and selling you know, makeup and things like that. I don't know what the name of some of this stuff is, but, you know, selling all these things at her house, and she probably, you know, ran around and drove in one of those pink Cadillacs that you get for selling that one kind of makeup, and I can't think of it. My wife will tell me when I get home. But this was a woman who was an affluent woman, a friendly woman. Naomi means pleasant, but now she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Her new name fit her circumstances, and her old name was no longer true of her personal experience. And she said, just call me bitter. She's a widow now. She's childless. And she said, just call me bitter. Notice in verse number 20, and there on the second half of that verse, in verse number 21, let's read that together. She said, call me Mara, for the Almighty, she uses the word for God, El Shaddai, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? She interpreted her bitter experience in Moab like this. When she was away in Moab and away from her hometown, Bethlehem, she interpreted this experience like this. God has punished me for forsaking my family's inheritance in the community of Israel. The way that she looked at these circumstances, she believed that God had punished her. She said, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. She recognizes providence. She recognizes the hand of God, and this is a good place to be. This is a good frame of mind to be in. She recognizes that she went out full, and that God had emptied her. Sometimes the Lord has to empty us in order to fill us with himself. He has to empty us of all the things of the world. Sometimes he has to empty us and remove relationships that he doesn't want to be there. Sometimes he has to empty us and remove material possessions or animals or whatever it might be. That God has to empty us in order to be able to fill us with himself. Do you know that in the New Testament, we are given the command in the book of Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit? And I won't go into a long explanation of that, but do you know what that means? That means that we need to be emptied of ourselves and be filled up with the Spirit. And if we're full already, well, there's no room for us to be filled by the Spirit. If we are full of junk food, sometimes I go into the house and I'm hungry and dinner might not be ready yet, and I just want to get in there and get into that box of Amish fry pies or something like that and get a fry pie, or I want to get into that package of Oreos and get some Oreos and get a glass of milk, and I just want to fill up on junk food before dinner, which really wasn't too much of an issue before, but now I'm going to have Lucas growing up in the house with me, and I can't give him that kind of a bad example. But and then if I fill up on junk food, what happens? My wife says, well, now you're not hungry, and I've been working so hard to make this meal, and you don't have any room left, and you don't want to eat the food that I've made. Not that that happens all that often, but if we are full with junk, we're not hungry for the good stuff. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. But to be filled with the Spirit now means to be under the control and the influence and to obey, to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And a lot of times God is trying to get us into that position, and to do that, I don't know your life and you don't know mine personally, but we know, we sense how God works in our life, and you may know in your own life that God has emptied you of something. God is taking something away from you. A lot of times when people get serious about serving God and say, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be a faithful member at church, I'm going to worship the Lord there, I'm going to give of my income to the church, and I'm going to attend the preaching regularly, and I'm going to invite my friends to church, and I'm going to see some people get saved. And when somebody gets serious like that, a lot of times the people in our lives that we used to think were our friends, they kind of start to distance themselves from us to where we used to be close, and then we grow apart. And a lot of times it's not that we moved, but it's that they move, and they move away from us. And we didn't necessarily do anything wrong. It's just that they don't love the Lord the way that we love the Lord. And so sometimes the Lord takes relationships out of our life, but whatever it might be. But he does that now, not so that he can hurt us, but so that he can fill us with himself. Because a believer knows this, that even if we are emptied of everything in this life, you think of an elderly person who is at a point in time in their life where something has happened drastically to their health, and now they are taken out of their home and they are put into a nursing home. And there's many folks in nursing homes right now, and they are discouraged and they are depressed and they are lonely and they need our prayers and they need our visits just as soon as we can go to see them. But they have been removed from their home where they had their nest there, and it was all padded, and they had everything that they liked and everything they'd worked for their whole life. And they're removed from that situation and brought into a nursing home, and everything that they have now maybe can fit into a little dresser of three drawers, just a little small dresser, and then some kind of a footlocker or something like that up against the wall. And now everything that they have is material possessions. It can fit into those spaces, and they don't have much anymore. But I've seen God take somebody and put them in that situation and remove all of their worldly things, all of their worldly goods, to show them that the most important thing is to have spiritual fullness and spiritual gifts. But I better move on. Not every trial is beneficial to us. She's going through a trial right now, Naomi. And she said, God's dealt with me very bitterly. She's going through the greatest trial she's ever gone through in her life. But not every trial is beneficial to us. It depends on how we respond. Can I give you just a few illustrations real quick? The trials of our faith are like God's ironing. God gets out his big iron and his big iron board. And when the heat is applied to our lives, the wrinkles of spiritual immaturity come out. And that's what he does through the trials of our faith. In 1895, Andrew Murray, a great and godly man, he was in England suffering in pain from a terrible back injury years before that he had endured years before. One morning, while he was eating breakfast in his room, his hostess told him of a woman who was downstairs in great trouble and wanted to know if he had any advice for her. Brother Murray gave her a piece of paper that he had been writing on, and he was writing advice to himself of how to handle his trial of suffering and pain that he was going through. And he said, "Here, give this to her." And this is what that note said. "In time of trouble, say to yourself, say first, he brought me here. God brought me here. It is by his will I am in this difficult place. In that I will trust." Next, say, "He will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child." Then say, "He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons that I need to learn and working in me the grace that he means to bestow." And last, say this, "In his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows." Therefore, say this, "I am here, number one, by God's appointment, number two, in his keeping, number three, under his training, and number four, for his time." That is, God controls the calendar. Isn't that good, though? Isn't that good? I'm going to keep that with me, because I know I'm going to need that. I've been through trials in my life, and probably nothing like what you've been through. But I've been through trials in my life, and the next time I go through a trial, I want that there with me. I want that to encourage me. God will support us under our burdens and help us to keep going on if we will trust him. I'm going to read a verse to you real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And it says here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." That God is able to support you under the burdens that you go through so that you can behave as his child, as Andrew Murray said. "And it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now only God can do that, can give you victory in a situation like that. So you need him. You need him tonight. Matthew Henry said this, "Humble yourself under the humble circumstances, for it is an affliction itself, but an affliction rightly borne that does us good." It's not an affliction itself that does us good. It's not the trying with fire that does us good, but it's the affliction rightly borne that does us good. We'll end our reading here in verse number 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest." So at this point in the story, it's really been all eyes on Naomi. But from chapter 2 on, we turn our attention to Ruth, and we see how God is using this to bring about his will and his plan in both Naomi's life and also in Ruth's life. Now, Naomi was sorrowful in spirit. Her life was shattered in pieces, but the Lord was helping her to put back together the broken pieces. And as Naomi went through this, and as she humbled herself under these circumstances, which she did humble herself, she was compliant with the Lord and with his will, and she was still willing to allow the Lord to have his way and his perfect will in her life, but she felt like that God had dealt with her and judged her for this, and only God knows that. And God certainly does chasten his children and certainly does discipline his children. But underneath this, she humbled herself. Now, let's be ready to humble ourselves under the difficult circumstances that we may find ourselves in. We may find ourselves losing a loved one. I heard about a family, and I'll just say this briefly, and we'll close. But I heard about a family. And it was a godly family, serving the Lord, faithful in church, faithful to be witnesses, faithful to just go wherever he wanted them to go and do whatever he wanted them to do, and associated with a Bible school. And I heard about this family, and their youngest son had heart problems all of his life. And just recently, their youngest son was out and running and suddenly just collapsed and dropped. And went off into eternity, and it was due to the complications of his heart. But his little life ended suddenly earlier on this week, and would have been last week now. But do you know where they were Sunday morning? Sunday morning, they were in church as a family after saying goodbye to the youngest member of their family. What is that? That's handling trials the right way. An affliction rightly borne, that does us good. When you go through afflictions, when you go through trials, I'm going to give you some advice that worked for me, and somebody gave it to me, and it'll work for you. When you go through trials, this is what you do. You just keep putting one foot in front of the other, and just keep doing what you know to do, and God will not fail you.